We'll read the whole thing and then come back, review a little bit, and then get with it. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And as we pointed out last week, when we get to verse 4, there's kind of a division here in the psalm. The first three verses is as though David is expressing himself as a sheep in relationship to the shepherd, and how that Jehovah God is his shepherd, and that he provides for him, leads him beside the still waters, takes him to the green pastures, restores his soul. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's as though David begins to address the shepherd himself. And also, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have a little bit different setting, in that it's a journey through a valley that's heading up to the high ground, usually in the spring, to where the green grass is. And he says there, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And if you type that in on the computer, I was going to kind of do it overhead, but didn't have time. But you can see that there is a place there in Israel that's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and it's very narrow, very crooked, very deep. "Though thou, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It seems as though when he uses verses 4, 5, and 6, we've left the pastoral scene, the scene of sheep and shepherds. But in this lesson, we're taking the approach of a man by the name of Philip Keller, who wrote a book on Psalms 23, and that it's not, and that it still keeps the context of the shepherd, particularly the rod and the staff. And then the table is not necessarily talking about a banquet table that humans are setting by, but it's talking about the table land higher in the mountain. And then we'll look at what this means to anoint my head with oil and my cup runneth over. As we remember, last week we took some time and talked about the valley of the shadow of death, and how that it doesn't necessarily mean physical death, but it doesn't exclude physical death either. But we go through some valleys at some times, and the Lord can take us through those valleys. I want to read you an account that kind of demonstrates some deep valleys by about a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And I know that many of you are still green behind the ears, and you don't never heard of this guy. But he is a real guy. He was a dissident that was arrested and was in the gulags of Russia. He was born in Russia on December 11th, 1918, and he died August 3rd, 2008. He was a novelist and a historian and a short story writer. He wrote a book about the gulags, One Day in the Life of Ivan Vich. I don't remember. He became very outspoken, a critic of the Soviet Union and totalitarianism, and helped it to raise awareness of the gulag forced labor camp system. Although he is one of the leading thinkers and literary artists of all times, he was imprisoned as a Russian dissident and accused of anti-Soviet propaganda of founding a hostile organization. On July 7, 1945, he was sentenced to an eight-year term in labor camp. And let me just say this in passing. Don't think that Russia has changed. They're still the same mindset and leadership. It was during his imprisonment that he abandoned Marxism and converted to Christianity. Of that time in prison, he told that he was shut up away from all communication with the outside world. No newspapers, no radio, no television, no books, no pencils, no paper, and no conversation. Spending his days at hard, physical, manual labor. He said, I came to the place where I decided I would take my own life. But then he said, I thought of my faith in God, and I thought of the teaching of the Bible. He said, I knew that I could not do that, but life was intolerable, and I did not know what I was going to do. And then he said, this thought came to my mind. I know what I'll do. I will try to escape, knowing that it isn't impossible. I will break and run, and they will shoot me in the back, and I won't have to take my life because they will take it for me. Obviously, that was twisted thinking, and later on, he came to realize that. But finding himself in that kind of a situation, he made his plans to follow through and to put an end to the torture. On a particular day, he made up his mind that this was the day. The guards had been very brutal. The prisoners had been allowed a brief moment of rest and were sitting under a tree, not allowed to speak to one another. Solzhenitsyn made up his mind and said, this is the time. As he put his hand on the ground, ready to jump to his feet and run, at just that moment, a fellow prisoner came and stood before him and looked into his eyes. They couldn't speak a word, but Solzhenitsyn said love and peace were in that man's eyes. And as our eyes met, we stood there without speaking, but kindness and compassion and peace flowed from his face. And then he took a stick as though he was just making a mark in the ground, and what he drew would mean nothing to the guards. But with that stick, he drew a cross. Solzhenitsyn said, I looked down, and God spoke to my heart and said, Solzhenitsyn, I'm with you in the valley. He said, little did I know that in 3 days, I would be in Geneva, Switzerland, a free man. See, what he did not know was all over the world, people were talking about Solzhenitsyn and what had happened to him. And people were pressuring the Russian government to do the right thing. And the people of God were praying for him. He was on the verge of saying, it's all over. I can't take it any longer. And he took the matters into his own hands. Chances are high his life would have ended that day. But 3 days later, he was in Switzerland, a free man. And so I just read that to say to you that for the child of God, it's always too soon to quit. God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And we need to just quit looking at our circumstances and begin to look to God and know that he's there, know that he has a purpose, know that we've not been left there alone, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing comes into our lives or there's nothing that God allows to come into our lives that's just foolishness. That God has a purpose in all of it. And this psalm really helps us to get back to that basic foundation that the Lord is our shepherd. And the shepherd knows what's best for us. And the shepherd is not going to lead us into a place that will destroy us. No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer above that you're able, but also give a way of escape. And so maybe you're facing some things today. If not, you'll face some things in the future. The plan for growing men and women of God has within that framework suffering and trials and things that will be more precious than gold and strengthen and settle us. And then last week we looked a little bit, we started to look at this rod and thy staff, how they comfort us, and particularly how the difference was between the rod and the staff. The rod was more like a club, many times with a root ball on the end of it, and not necessarily very long, but it was a weapon. And it seems as though that's exactly the weapon that David used when the lion came out and the bear came out, and he killed both of them. And so the rod is a thing of protection. The rod is is an instrument that would use in defending the sheep and sometimes in disciplining the sheep, though I think the staff would be more along that line. And so the staff is what we would identify as the shepherd's crook. I've seen it used many times. The shepherd's crook in modern day was not so much like we see in the pictures of the shepherd standing at the manger, and it looks more like a cane than anything. But on the sheep ranch of my uncle's, it was made out of, it was actually a long handled with a little sheep crook-like thing, but much more tighter, and it would fit right around the sheep's leg. And they think, you know, they always stay ahead of you. They think that they're far enough ahead of you, but when you get that crook out there, you got them. And so what's that about? How could that bring comfort? Well, one of the things that would bring comfort is that it would grab a sheep, and it would pull him back, and it would keep the flock together. It would bring the ewe and the lamb back together and help them. And I guess I better not reminisce too much here today. But sheep are weird animals. But when I've seen a ewe, a yearling, or it's her first lamb that she's had. And when she drops the lamb on the ground, she's scared to death of it. What is that? And it takes some time for them to get used to it. And then you make sure that they nurse their lamb. And then there can be all these sheep, 1,000 sheep, and all these lambs. And they're all crying out for each other. And when the lamb makes his call and the ewe makes her call, they recognize each other's cry, and they get together. Well, the staff was to keep them together. The staff was also used to draw the sheep closer to the shepherd, in that he could, maybe there's something wrong with it or something needs to be addressed, and he can grab it, bring it close to him, and deal with it. Keller also mentioned at times he saw in Africa where he was born how the shepherds were just take their staff, and there'd be a ewe there, and they would just take it and kind of rub the back of the ewe, and the ewe realized that the shepherd was there, and it was a closeness. And if you think about that, I guess you could run this forever, but you know, there's just times in our lives when we feel like that somehow God is asleep, or somehow He doesn't care, or somehow He doesn't know what's going on, or somehow it seems like that the ceilings are brass and the prayers are bouncing back, and here comes along something in our life, and we realize only God could do that. And God did it, and He did it just for me today, and that He does care for me, and He does know what's going on, and He's never left me. And so those were some of the things that happened. Also, you know, when a sheep was trying to go the wrong way, he could reach out there and he could grab it with a shepherd's crook and the staff and bring it back, give it a wonk on the head or whatever, and you know, get them back into the way they're supposed to be going. We know from Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, and so we turned everyone into our own way, and that's a tendency of a sheep. A sheep can be in the middle of a good pasture, and all the fences around about, and if they can find one little hole in the fence, it's going right out the hole. And the stupid thing about a sheep is that once it goes out the hole, it can never find the hole to get back in. Cows will constantly go out and come back in the same hole. They know where they went out. They know how to get back in. A sheep goes out, and he goes over the top. Or he goes wherever he wants. He just keeps going and going and going. And so the tendency, if that takes place, is that their life stands in jeopardy. Years ago, I went with my uncle and with my uncle to try to rescue three sheep that had done that. They went through the gate, and they were way up in the Rimrock country, and we went and caught them and got them into this pen. I drove them in there with horses and got them into the pen, and then we were going to take them and stick them in the back of the pickup truck with cattle racks in it and take them back to the home land, the home pasture. Well, we got them in there, and we grabbed the two of them. We got them thrown in the truck, and this third one was just going crazy. And it got through the gate. It got through the fence and got away and wasn't really worth going after. Last time we saw it was about 2 miles away going around the end of the mountain and alone in the wilderness. And basically, sheep was coyote food. He's done. But the other ones we took back, and, you know, they were a little bit wild, but we took them back and put them on the pasture land right close to the house, and they begin to feed, get acclimated. My uncle would go out there and call them. He had a particular little call he called, and they would come running, and he would throw down for them the good alfalfa hay. That's good for sheep because it's got big stalks and more leaves, and they flourished. And so the crook was involved in that, in catching them, bringing them to the place they needed to be. And the issue about all that is this, when we try to paint the picture, is that, you know, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me, but sometimes that staff, and the rod could be used too, but sometimes that staff, and, you know, it's pretty violent to have that staff grab your leg and jerk it back, and the sheep's there kicking, and he's trying to get away, and he goes into a panic, and the shepherd just brings him back closer and closer, and sometimes he has to walk them on the head and get their attention. God's children can go through some of those things. When we begin to go astray, sometimes God can bring something very disruptive into our lives. And very painful sometimes into our lives. Simply telling us, listen, you're not going to just go and do whatever you want to do. You're my sheep. And I'm not going to allow you to be destroyed. And thank God, you know, those times are not easy to go through. I don't think I've enjoyed any of them. But I'm thankful that God didn't allow me to destroy myself. Because we're our own worst enemies at times. And God loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to pull us back close to Him. He loves us enough to put us back on the good pasture land and let us prosper. And if He didn't, none of you would be here today. You might still be alive, but you wouldn't be here trying to worship God and serve God and learn from God. And so that's a comfort. It's a comfort for me as His sheep to know that God just doesn't let me do what I want to do. It's a comfort also as a pastor to know, because a pastor is with an under-shepherd, and the pastor cares for his sheep. The pastor worries about his sheep. And it's so much... It's so much easier for me to be here helping Pastor Dimlow than carrying the burden. I know what it is. But He cares for His sheep, and it's a comfort in the end to know. And to be able, sometimes you just have to come to a place as a pastor and say, okay, Lord, I turn them over to You. When really, you know, He's in control all the time. And there's just sometimes that God has to you know, use the staff on us. So I'm simply saying it's a blessing to, and he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, he goes on, and he says here, well, let me, maybe I should, let's go to Acts 20. There's another way that the rod and the staff comfort, or a parallel to it, or an illustration of it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul has come down, going to Jerusalem to be tried, and he's come, or going to Rome to be tried, and he's come to Ephesus. And there at Ephesus, he calls for the elders of the church to come down to the coastline. Ephesus was inland a bit. And it says, he begins to speak to them, and he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so again here we see shepherding language. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse sayings to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and be and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul relates to us and relates to them, you know, I have some things invested in you at Ephesus. I gave you 3 years of my life teaching and preaching teaching, you know, all things that God has commanded us. Teach and observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded you. And now, brethren, here's what he did. He knew he wasn't going to see him again. What's he going to do for these sheep? What's he going to say is the last word? He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That part of the rod in this staff business is the word of God. And now the word, and Paul said, listen, I just commend you to God. I'm giving you over to God and to the word of his grace, that we need to get in God's word. And if we will, and we continue in there, it'll build us up. It'll give us inheritance. It'll reprove us and bring us back to where we need to be. Now, let's go back. And the next phrase is that he prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. As a shepherd would get ready to go to the high ground, go through the valley of shadow of death and up to the tableland, the pastures, he'd go there, and as the spring is melting the snow, he'd look into the best places to graze, where the grass is growing good. Oftentimes they would go and at least in modern times, they would go and set out salt blocks so the sheep would have some salt. And oftentimes there's medication in that salt that helps them. And he'd make sure that he kind of have a plan in mind, that he's not going to leave the sheep here that long so they won't overgraze it. But he has a circuit that he's going to do, and he's going to move the sheep from place to place. He's going to make sure that there's no noxious weeds there or something that could hurt them. And he's going to scout out the land. He'll go track around and see if there's many in the west of the United States, if there's many cougar tracks or bear tracks or coyotes, or and in the Middle East, of course, the wolves and the bears and the lions that were there. And so he's going to check it out. He's not going to send us in a place that he hasn't been, that he doesn't know about, that he's not prepared for us. And so when Noah got called to go to Lebanon, we can know that in that area of the pastor that he was going to go, that God went before him. God knew. God's protected him. God provided for him. And even in our own lives, that where God is leading, just understand this, where God is leading, he's been there before us. He's checked it out. He knows what's there. He has a plan. He has a plan of grazing that area. He has a plan that he's going to put you here, and you're going to go here, and he knows that you're going to face this here, but that's going to prepare you for there. And the shepherd has a plan. If we're not careful, we just begin to think that our life is happenstance when it's not happenstance, that he has a plan. He's providing for us, and that he knows that the lion, Satan as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to protect us from that. He wants us to not face those things. And look over in not only one of the ways he prepares is what I've related here, but look over in John chapter 16. In John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for I go not away. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He left us a very precious gift, and that's the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And then he guides us. He directs us. We can know the truth. I think this passage not only speaks of inspiration of the Bible, but also speaks how the Lord leads us in the truth, and he guides us, and he gives us leadership and direction. All right. Now, what about this saying here? He anointeth my head with oil. Well, when we just speak practically of humans, the priest was anointed with oil, the king's anointed with oil, and the prophets anointed with oil. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about sheep. He anoints their head with oil. One of the problems with sheep, both in the Middle East and Western United States, particularly in the summer, are flies. And one of the particular places that flies like in sheep is that they like the moisture that's coming out of their nose. And they'll get down there, and they'll lay their eggs around their nose, and the eggs develop, and then they go right up the nasal passage. And what happens is the sheep will, it'll bug them. It'll bug them greatly. And they're going to go around. At times they're going to be beating their head on the ground. They're going to be hitting their head against the tree. They're trying to shake out that irritation. They're trying to do something that will control that. And it's a serious problem. And, and it's going to take away from their vitality. They're going to lose weight because of it. But what one of the things that the shepherd can do for these sheep, for these worms and warble flies and mosquitoes and black flies and deer flies and all those different flies that try to particularly get up the nasal passages, he just takes some oil and he sticks it around their nose And it prevents those flies. I know this is not very good illustration, but you'll have to pardon me. If your children haven't had pinworms, they probably will. And one of the ways to deal with pinworms is Vaseline. And they can't crawl through that Vaseline and continue to lay their eggs. The oil will prevent the reproduction of these flies going into those nasal passages. And actually, it was probably much more destructive than the danger of the wolves and the lion. I think in our Christian life, you know, we're worried about the big issues, you know. We're worried about the lion, you know. Satan as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And I'm not saying that Satan doesn't have his hands in everything that's against the child of God, but we look at the big issues, you know, of being honest and, you know, and being sexually pure. And there's some major things that some Christians settle early in life, and they come to a place where they don't really have a struggle with that as they did when they're younger. But it's the small things. The little compromise here, the little fly lighting there and laying the egg, and the egg beginning to develop, the egg begin to penetrate into our lives, and there's just a little seed thought, a little tiny thing in our Christian life that seems to be very insignificant. It seems to be, it doesn't really, you know, what? Just one fly there. What's the deal? And that thing begins to grow, and begins to grow, and it begins to grow until our lives are a mess. Because we've allowed the small things not to be dealt with. And so the shepherd wants to come along and anoint our head with oil. He wants to give us the word of God, as the Spirit is emblematic of oil. And he protects us. He takes care of us. He keeps it from going into our lives and destroying us. And our cup runneth over. It's simply a phrase, you know, that the only way for a cup to run over is for it to be full, huh? And the Lord provides. Then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely is a very positive term, isn't it? It's like, there's no question. Surely it will happen. And you think of David's life. You know, David was a shepherd. And when Samuel came down to anoint a king out of Jesse's family, he wasn't even called in. He was just a shepherd boy. He was anointed king. And then after David was anointed king, you think, okay, I'm just going to waltz down and go into Jerusalem and take over. Well, that didn't happen because Saul was still on the throne. And Saul chases him. Saul pursues him. David goes into Moab country, into the enemy's country, and they're making a war, preparing to go against Israel. And one of the kings there said, you know, we got David here with us. This is the guy that killed Goliath. Maybe we shouldn't let him go. And it looked like it was going to be some danger for David and his men. And then David, you know, put on a big show like he was crazy. And they left him there. David was raiding out of a town called Ziklag and took all of his men with him. He came back and all of their wives and children and all of their stuff had been captured, and the men were devastated. It'd be like coming back to your house that you you know, poured all your money into, and it's burnt to the ground, and all your family's gone. Well, that's what happened. And so David's going through hard times. But he makes a very positive statement. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not just when he was there killing Goliath, not just when he was made the king. It wasn't just goodness and mercy when he went and retrieved the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to Jerusalem and was dancing there in the street with joy. Those are the good times. But in the bad times, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And as someone has said, God is good, and God's always good all the time. I don't know how that phrase goes, but God is good, and God is always good. He's got a reason. And David understood that, and David speaks that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But, and I think here maybe Keller took a little bit, went maybe a little bit too far, but he said that with sheep, that if you don't overgraze the ground, that sheep manure is one of the best manures that can ever be given to the ground. And so as they traveled across the ground, they left goodness and mercy behind them. Well, the illustration is this, though. When we say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, sometimes we immediately look at, okay, God's been good to me. And God's been very merciful to me. Surely we can always say he's been merciful, because if it wasn't Lamentations 3:3, if it's the Lord's mercy. If it hadn't been for the Lord's mercy, we would have been consumed. And so God's mercy is great. But I think it's saying more than that. I think it's saying that when a child of God goes into this area of the world, and this is where he lives, and this is where he works, that when he's moved from there, that people understand that when he was here, things were good and merciful. That wherever we go, as a Christian, we ought to leave a good taste in people's minds. Not ruling out persecution, and that surely does take place, but goodness and mercy. In Matthew, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look in Proverbs 4 and verse 18. It says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path, well, let's look at verse 7, for they that eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Let's see, maybe let's go back into verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of the evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so God wants us to be a shining light. He wants goodness and mercy to follow our lives. Look over in Philippians 2:15. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so goodness and mercy should follow us everywhere we go. I was raised, of course, you know, in Eastern Oregon, the church that I was saved in. It's probably about 120 years old now. I don't know if you can still say it's the Lord's church today. But in Wheeler County, where it lived, I worked for a while in distributing fuel. And there was a town west of the town I grew up in, a small town of 400 people or so. And I used to have a Baptist church there. I went and preached there one time as a young preacher, and there was three women that came. I had to play the piano, lead the singing, and do the praying, and do the preaching. And that church finally folded and went out, and it now is a museum, the church is. But there was a distinct moral difference between the towns in Wheeler County that had Baptist churches and the towns in Wheeler County that had no churches. That Christianity brings with it, what should you say, a break on sin or discouragement towards sin. That's not really the correct word. It causes people to think about their sin. And Christianity, and particularly we believe that the Baptist faith is the faith of the Bible, but the Christianity should leave behind it better days for all the people. Goodness and mercy following them. We should never let slip the understanding that the Christian life affects other people a lot more than the normal man of the street. Your life has the ability to defame God, Jesus Christ, if you don't live for Him. You know, Catholic priests notoriously, not all of them, but Catholic priests notoriously are known for their sexual immorality and their drunkenness. In fact, wasn't it just last month that a cardinal in Rome was called on the carpet for his sexual immorality? But that's nobody in North Pole really cares about that. But I guarantee you, if Pastor Demo was caught in a car in a dark place with a woman who's not his wife and doing inappropriate things, that all of North Pole know about it. Because, well, let's go beyond Pastor Demo. Your own life. You claim to be a Christian. You go to that church, don't you? And then you live that your life has the potential to defame our great Savior. But it also has the potential to leave light in a dark world. And to reveal sin. And to reveal the God of the Bible. To give hope. And this world is hopeless. And so, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. We can leave a trail behind us that's a blessing. And then he says a very wonderful thing here. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That we started this out by saying the Lord is my shepherd, and we found out that he becomes our shepherd. If the sheep hear my voice and they follow me, we've heard the voice of repentance, call for the repentance. We've heard the voice calling us to trust in our Lord as our Savior. And the sheep hear his voice. They hear him as a master. They hear him as the King of Kings. They hear him as the Lord is my shepherd. And they follow and they're saved. And the result of that is, though we're never perfect, and though some of us may have fallen into sin that was horrible, there's still the fact that I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That one day, as we travel this world, we're trying to find our spot. We're trying to find where we fit in. We're trying to find our comfort zone. You know, and I figured, okay, someplace in the 40s I'll find that. Someplace in the 50s I'll find that. I'm 67. Where's my comfort zone? We said earlier that there's no place for a sheep to lie down and roll over and become cast. That there's no soft places in the Christian life. God's not designed to have soft places for our Christian life. But one day, we're going to go home. And I'll be there forever. And all the softness that you can imagine is going to be there. Okay? Because the Lord is our shepherd. All right, you're dismissed.